Matthew chapter 6, that song that we sang, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. You know, it's funny, you hear songs that the church sings, and there's some you can just tell you really believe it. And it's, well, that's one of those songs. That it's where we are, we're sinners saved by grace. One of those sins is worry. One of those songs, those sins is worry. When we think about this the series we've been going through, we've been talking about the heart, and the heart is a complex matter. When we're thinking about it, we've talked about the broken heart. That was last week. That helped me tremendously, just seeing the way David dealt with that. We talked about a pure heart the week before. This past Sunday afternoon, we talked about a grateful heart. Today, we're going to talk about a worried heart. We're going to look in the sense of what the way Jesus looks at this. In fact, he's going to give this. I'm going to take these things out of my pocket for a moment. We're going to look at the way Jesus gives us specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you'll take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, before we cover, in fact, let's go ahead and just look at one verse really quick here. There's really three verses that we can really look at, but let's start verse number 19. Actually, that's not where I meant to start. Verse 25. All right, so verse 25 says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And so, when he tells you in this part, he says, take no thought. You go down to verse number 31. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? You go down to verse number 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things. Sorry, let me start over. For the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The word we're going to focus on today is worry specifically. Now you'll find the word worry in a number of other passages of Scripture frequently. In fact, if you were to go to the book of James, it references over and over again, at least I think six or seven times referencing the idea of that worry. The word worry is interesting, and when we're thinking about it, as far as here, you might say, well, Pastor, I've not seen where you're talking much about worry, except he's putting a statement about taking no thought. In other words, that your mind should not be consumed by the thinking on these certain problems that come up, and we would use something called worry. In fact, the word worry is interesting. I was looking. I enjoy etymologies. Anybody familiar with etymologies? I like etymologies. In fact, you oftentimes can find out what a word means just simply by its etymology. Like how is this put together? Where does it come from? The word worry is actually an old English term that comes from the Anglo-Saxon word and a Germanic word. A very, very old one. The 1300s, virion, to slay, to kill, or injure by biting and shaking the throat. That's pretty aggressive, isn't it? And so it had a very physical idea. And it's interesting because that's the word that over time morphed into worry. Isn't that appropriate? Some people knew kind of how what worry looks like. The old English virgen, to strangle. The Germanic, Proto-Germanic, virgen, very similar, derived from the same places. Also, the Middle Dutch and the Dutch word virgen. All this means to strangle, to turn, to bend. And so the term, when it comes to this, has the idea of strangling and choking. That's where it comes from. It leads into this idea of worry. When we think about worry, this is what's happening, right? We're talking about worry. Now, another term that's very common, we'll address this as well today, is this word anxiety. And in fact, anxiety becomes something that there's this idea that it's just not something you can overcome. What you're going to have to do is try to bypass it in some way, something that would be impossible for you. I will tell you that I am not an expert on having experienced anxiety, although all people do experience anxiety depending on how you would determine it. When it comes to it, now I'm going to reference some secular sources to kind of explain kind of how the world thinks about anxiety and how much of a problem it is. And by the way, they're not saying, well, they're wrong, or I'm not saying they're wrong about the problem. Where I disagree with them is the solution. And so what they've done is they've seen a problem that has come about, And the issue is that there's really just no solution that they're able to find except for replacements, which is not actually wrong. The replacements are just the wrong replacements. Anxiety, according to Harvard Health, anxiety is described as anxiety is the mind and body's reaction to stressful, dangerous, or unfamiliar situations. It's the sense of uneasiness, distress, or dread you feel before a significant event. Now, everybody at some point has experienced anxiety in one way or another. Now, that's not a bad thing. Now, I want you to think about this, because by your reaction naturally, the way God has made you is that when certain events come and they're stressful, your body just kind of acclimates to that, to get ready for that. Now, in a brief thing, I remember one time my wife and I were involved in an accident. I'm not sure exactly how many vehicles we can claim to be part of this accident because there was no collision, but driving down the freeway, I won't say who it was, although I was in the passenger seat, but I'm not going to tell you who's driving. We're going down the road, and we had something fly across the freeway. It was a big tarp that had flown off somebody's truck, and it landed on the vehicle, and we couldn't see anything. And so my wife, just or somebody who was driving, kind of panicked a little bit, and we spun out on the freeway. Now, we had a truck that had been behind us, I mean, close behind us, just tailgating us frustratingly as we're driving down the freeway down I-10 in Louisiana. Actually, by this point, I think we were in Mississippi. Either way, something like that. We're driving. It doesn't matter. I think it was Louisiana during that, actually. And so as we're going through, this truck had been behind us. We're going down the freeway. We spin around, literally spin around a couple times on the freeway and stop sideways, covering both lanes going eastbound. Well, anyways, my wife, and I'll just go ahead and say it since you've already figured it out, she panicked. And she just stopped. She just stopped right there. Now, we were stopped there, and I'm glad she didn't just like keep driving everywhere. But we were stopped there, and she froze up. And so what I see is the headlights. The headlights are coming towards us. Now, because of that, I tensed up instantly. I pushed this thing into reverse, and I said, hit the gas. And she didn't for a little while. She just stayed there. And anyways, this truck kept coming, and it stopped. I'm talking like maybe 10 feet from us. Apparently, they had seen it or whatever. They had slowed down as well, but they were right behind us. They stopped just a few feet away from the truck, from my wife's side of the vehicle, as we were coming. And so anyways, after that, she had enough. She regains her composure and hits the gas. We back off into the ditch on the side. And so anyways, but I'd rather there than getting hit by a semi. So that being said, what took place at that moment was anxiety. In the sense that there was a mind and a body reaction to a stressful and a dangerous and unfamiliar situation. It created a sense of uneasiness, dread before the significant event. In fact, I even had this moment. I thought, we're going to die. Like right now, I'm seeing two lights coming towards us. I told her, I'm like, this is the last thing. And the romantic in me is like, I love you. And I'm just holding her hand waiting. And nothing happened. All right. So I'm like, go ahead backwards now. So I still love her. But the point is that when it came to that, there was this aspect of anxiety. Now, when it comes to that, that's not a bad thing. To have anxiety that you're having a reaction. By the way, it points to the spiritual nature that we're in, that we're not simply physical beings. But there is a sense that we get in regards to the points of danger or stress, sometimes awkward situations. Dr. Francesca Caltrera says, constant anxiety levies a toll on health, though. For example, talking about anxiety disorders. By the way, when it comes to anxiety disorders, an anxiety disorder would be considered a generalized anxiety disorder if it's a consistent reaction or anxiety that takes place over 6 months. There may be generalized anxiety, which is kind of in general, you get anxiety about stuff, that you kind of hover in that for 6 months or more. Which means this, if you go through periods of anxiety, doesn't mean you have an anxiety disorder. That just means you stress out about things, and that happens. The other part is this, social anxiety. People literally cannot be around other people. It not just wears them out, but it really causes a body reaction. Phobias, these would be irrational phobias that maybe it literally cripples you from doing what you're supposed to. It's not that you're afraid, but and perhaps some of you have these phobias that may limit you. For instance, how many of you are afraid of heights? All right, how many of you tend to get a little bit afraid when somebody else is up high? You feel the anxiety, so you get that there. And so that would be that kind of thing there. Now, normally, we're not looking, like walking around, like I wonder if anybody's up there hoping to get anxiety, but that's something that happens. And what's happening is you're kind of stressing out because you know something could happen up high, right? And in that, there's this kind of stress. So that happens. So there would be the phobias. There's also panic disorder, literally panic that would take place. And so anyways, in this, they say constant anxieties, levies. And now this is just observation. When people go through this, this is what they've observed people to do. That a constant anxiety levies a toll on health. For example, anxiety increases levels of the stress hormone cortisol, raising blood pressure, which contributes over time to heart problems, stroke, kidney disease. In 2017, the Lancet study using brain scans measured activity in an area called the amygdala, which mounts split-second responses to danger and encodes memories of frightening events. Greater activity in the amygdala correlated with higher risk for heart disease and stroke, possibly, is what the researchers speculated, by triggering immune system production of extra white cells to fight perceived threat. Your body is literally producing more blood cells as if you had a disease because of anxiety. In people struggling with emotional stress, this might drive inflammation and plaque formation that leads to heart attacks and strokes. So anxiety creates problems. Now here's the point. Now with that just gives you more information that does not necessarily help you, right? There's something that used to be very popular was like a 1,000 Ways to Die, I think is what it was called. There's just a million things that can kill you. I mean, like all the time. There's a better message, but I remember when Brother Bobby Bosler was preaching back in September for a revival meeting, he mentioned this little story about the zombie ants. No, he didn't call them zombie ants. That's the only thing I could think of, where bacteria comes in, basically takes over their brain, makes them go up to the top of a leaf, stand there while it grows out this big old thing that with spores. And I know there was a very good application, but I'm still stuck like, what? Ants turn into zombies? And so anyways, that being said, with it, there's crazy stuff out there, and we can get taken by that. But more importantly, what we're realizing, though, is that the time period that we're in, we're constantly aware of all the bad things that happen. We still have a picture, right, of what can happen, and we don't have a full picture of the full extent of the wickedness of what man commits. We talk about it frequently. We'll hear about something new that's happened. And we realize something, that people used to do bad things in the 50s and 60s, back when you left your door unlocked and where you left your bike outside and all that kind of stuff. People did bad stuff. And yes, less people stole your bikes because you still had them for a while. But the point is that people were still doing bad stuff, but you didn't have social media. You didn't have a constant news network telling you about every bad thing that's being done in the community. You didn't have maps that told you about all the crime that are going on, and people knew about everything. You didn't know about any of those things, so it didn't wear you out, didn't stress you out in that way, because you simply didn't think about it. Now, the issue was not, well, because you didn't know, because ignorance is bliss, then that's what we should go back to, that we just don't know anything. It would be better. Now, the reality is you're just hiding. Now, the Bible does talk about that the prudent man foreseeth the evil, and the Bible describes that his reaction is to hide from it. Now, the point on that is not, well, like, if I know something bad's going to happen, I'm going to stick my head in the sand and then hope that I don't see anything, and then I won't have anxiety. You'll have other issues. Ultimately, you are being overcome by the thinking of what can take place. Now, knowing what worry is, the idea of the stranglehold, the choke of worry, what that is, and the anxiety that builds in with this, the reality we come to, or the question that we come to, the struggle that we come to when we consider anxiety and worry and those things, or having our thought on those things, is the question, can I survive my own imagination? A lot of times we think of children as having a great imagination, but the reality is you're worried about things that could take place in the future. We ask questions like, what if, and there's a million questions there. For instance, what about my children? What if my children get sick? What if my grandparents get sick? COVID. What about my job? What if my job tanks? What if it gets worse? What if it gets better? What if they don't pay me enough? What if the economy falls apart? What if my retirement gives out? So there's this nagging mental choking, and the problem is of our imagination, all the what ifs. What if my spouse is unfaithful or unloyal? What if the bills become too much? We have all these problems of what the things that could take place. And oftentimes we think long term, but we're also willing to struggle for the short term, for the moment. Ultimately, what we're afraid of is drawing the joy from tomorrow and absorbing all your strength for today and just being used up in that. And so anyways, looking at scriptures and what the Bible's going to tell us here, you notice that Jesus condemns us. In verse number 30, we read it already. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That is not a commendation. That's a condemnation. He's telling them that's a bad thing. If you do not have faith, and by the way, we're going to see this. This is going to be the solution. It's going to be a matter of worry or faith. So anyways, this is not a good thing. Now, here's the deal. If you struggle with worry, struggle with anxiety, and by the way, this doesn't mean like, well, I have a chronic issue with anxiety disorder. I'm saying this is something that you have a propensity towards. I'm saying this is something, I mean, you might say, well, I'm not that bad. Don't worry about that bad. I'm saying you, the areas, the times, because all of us go through times periods that we have worry, that those things are present there. And we're saying that we can resolve this by Jesus resolving it for us, and that we don't have to have a heart of worry. You don't have to. And so he's going to tell us specifically how. In fact, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you were to study it from chapter 5, verse 1, he begins to teach. And you see this going all the way to chapter number 7. And when he teaches it at the end of chapter number 7, the Bible says in verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Because in verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He's just teaching them, not that this is what the Bible says. He's speaking as one that is the word. And that's because that's what Jesus is. And so knowing that's the case, he's speaking to them, and what he's telling them is truth. Now, one big thing about the Sermon on the Mount, though, is there's an incredible emphasis specifically on the heart. Now, just to make that very clear, we see this in a few things. One is that he addresses murder. We saw that where he addressed murder, and we're not going to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, but addressing murder, that the issue with murder is a heart issue. The reason people are murder is because it's a heart issue. They begins with a hatred for our brother. In fact, he condemns the hatred for a brother. Not just even a hatred where he would say that he hates him or calls him thou fool, but even raka, the idea of worthless, to diminish that would create in them this outward action, which he condemns the heart decision. Adultery is also condemned, not because of just the adultery, but specifically because of the lust that begins in the heart. The hatred in his heart creates the murder. Likewise, prayer. Earlier in the chapter number 6, he addresses prayer. And that you're not supposed to do so in ways that everybody can see it or to pray like other people, but instead that you should enter into your closet and have private prayer with God and you talk to him personally. It's not saying that you can't have public prayer. The Bible talks about that quite frequently. Prayer meetings are consistent in the book of Acts and other places. But in this, he's talking about the necessity of private prayer, which means literally your heart in conversation in tune with God in prayer. Likewise, he talks about fasting. Right before this passage, he addresses fasting, that it shouldn't be with the appearance that you're fasting. But this is something private between you and God. And this is how important God is addressing. Jesus is addressing your heart. And so this is very much a heart thing. By the time we get to verse number 19, he's been speaking about the heart, and then he's going to start addressing material things. Now, the material things in verse number 19 lays the groundwork for the context. Verse number 19 of chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, let me stop there for a moment. Verse number 19, and you guys give me some feedback here. Who do you think he's talking to? Now, beyond generally everybody, all right? We can say it for us. But when he tells them, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, what people do you think he's talking about in this passage of Scripture? The haves or the have-nots? The haves. If you're talking about laying up, that means it's something extra besides. But if you're a have-not, you're like, I just want food. I don't want to lay up anything. I want to eat whatever I've got, whatever I can get. So if you're going to lay up, you're going to store something extra than what you need. He's talking to people that have, right? So by the way, when you look at verse number 19, it's going to take it down for the next few verses to the haves. And we would say this is the rich man's problem. Can I tell you this? If you have more food than you need, which by the way, if you're celebrating Thanksgiving in any way, that's more than you need tomorrow, you're in verse number 19 here. So in this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And here's the concern, here's the worry, here's what's the possibility, where moth and rust doth corrupt. You can lose it. Furthermore, and where thieves break through and steal. So not only can you lose it, it can be stolen from you, it can be taken from you. So anyways, with this is something that you could lose, and so don't make it about earth. Verse number 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is going to parallel what he's going to tell the next group in just a little bit. Continue verse number 20, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And notice in verse number 21, again addressing the heart issue, for where your treasure is, there will your, what's the next word? Heart be also. And so what he's addressing here is where your heart is. And so the question is, what are you investing in? You invest in your time. People will seek out and they'll spend the extra overtime. They'll spend this extra hour so they can have a little bit more than they need, sacrificing what they should do for excess, to lay up for something on earth. How much do we invest and sacrifice for heaven, for the kingdom of God, for investing in the future? And so in this, he's telling you your heart is outpouring into what you're really after, because that's what your life has been about. That's what you're pursuing. And so with this, there's much in regards to the fact that the reason you're pursuing, it's going to get to the heart of verse number 19 and 20, the reason why your pursuits are that way, because your heart has a darkness. And verse number 22, it addresses that down to verse number 23. So the concept here is you have torn division. You have light and dark going on. You're trying to do what's right, and you're struggling because you have a torn allegiance. So then he gets us to verse number 24. Verse number 24 is what we'll pick up here. And in verse number 24, here's what we have. Continuing with this idea, with the earlier one, you have the stuff. Don't worry about looking for more stuff because you get to serve God. But in verse number 24, then there's the part, well, what if you don't have? And so the idea is not even necessarily if you don't have, but it's a non-focus on material possession, although there is some context in material possessions. And in verse number 24, it's going to begin more of the don't worry, the no thoughts, take no thought idea, because you'll see this in three different parts, and it's going to give you this therefore. For instance, in verse 24, verse number 25, it says therefore. So if it says therefore in verse 25, that means we're going to see the reason therefore in verse number 24. We're going to see this again in verse number 31 and verse number 34. So we're going to look at the therefores, and that's going to be our 3 points for tonight. All right, so number one, don't worry because of your master. Because of your master. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the word masters, we don't like it because we are Americans, right? We don't like that term, the idea of a master. That means somebody can kind of own you. That means that somebody can tell you what to do. That means somebody can dictate what you're going to have and not have. And so the concept of it is similar in what we would find in the Old Testament when it describes aspects of slavery. Now, we have to remember, when it comes to slavery in the Scriptures, it's very different than what we see here in America. The concept was that when somebody is working for that individual, there is an aspect of ownership. That's a part of it. But there is a responsibility for that individual. So if I have people that were my servants, I was their master, I had an obligation not just to make sure they had barely enough to get the job done, but to care for them, to protect them, to make sure that they were provided for, to make sure their family was taken care of. The better the master, the better that person's getting taken care of. And what he's saying here is that when it comes to us as believers, we have a good master. Paul frequently addresses the same terminology when he addresses the fact that he is a bond servant for Jesus. He's tied in. He's all in because Jesus is his master. You might say, well, that doesn't sound like good terminology. This is the biblical terminology. And so understanding this, he's telling us something. When it comes to worry, we know something. Our master is a good master. And he says you can't serve two masters. And by the way, here's what he's telling you. Regardless of what your view is on the master situation, you're going to serve somebody. And you might be saying, well, I want to serve Jesus, or I'm going to serve others. And if you're not serving Jesus, if you're not choosing to serve Jesus, you are by default choosing the other. And so this is what's going to take place here. Now, remembering that in verse number 19 to 22, verse 23, I guess, addressing the heart issue and all, he's still addressing the material aspect of it. But he's going to continue with that for those that need to make sure that they're not worried about that material gain or material needs being taken care of. It says, for no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. there is an aspect of a boss that has changed over time in our country. Are you familiar with the term moonlighting? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the term moonlighting. How many of you have never, not really familiar with that, what that means, moonlighting? All right, so moonlighting is very uncommon nowadays for us to have conversations about. In fact, contracts used to literally say, in fact, some places still do, but contracts said that you were not permitted to moonlight if you had a certain employer. So like, if I hired you, I could put in your contract that you are not allowed to moonlight. Like, what in the world does that moonlight mean? Moonlighting would literally mean that you have a boss that's taking care of you and you have allegiance, loyalty to your boss. But then after work, you're going and getting a second job. So that way you can get more money. Hence, they would call that moonlighting, because if you're working during normal daytime hours, you're going to be working later during the light of the moon in order to work. And so you're getting an extra job. And so the goal is that you can get a little extra. Now you might think, well, what's the point of that? Now, for us nowadays, the pursuit is just always more stuff. But even until recent history, I'm talking into the 90s, if you ask just about any of your parents, unless you're really young, so if you're 40s and older, ask your parents, all of them are going to know what moonlighting is. Because that was a constant conversation in regards to that, because the idea was the boss, the job you were at, had an obligation to take care of you. Wouldn't that be great if that was kind of how things work nowadays? You know, it was back in the 90s, the Japanese, if you graduated from college and got a job, you had an 85% chance of retiring from that job. Isn't that crazy? I mean, this is nuts. But the point is, there was a mentality, because it's not an American thing. It was something that for years, that's just the way things have been. If you hire people, you have a responsibility to care for them. And so anyways, with that, now obviously a lot of things have changed with the economy. We can't necessarily do that into all those extremes, but there is that responsibility when you hire people. And so anyways, with that, the boss, the master, has a responsibility to care for. And in essence, what Jesus is saying, you're not allowed to moonlight when it comes to that, because when you're going to moonlight, you're saying, I need more than what my master can provide. Now, why do people moonlight? Well, it used to be, and by the way, I knew people that were in contracts. I remember when I was down in Florida, the provision for moonlighting was actually a pretty common one that I'd hear about. And I knew a guy that got in trouble at his work for moonlighting. They said, you're not allowed to moonlight. And he had started a handyman business. He worked as a handyman, he repaired stuff for his job, but then he started a handyman business on the side, and they said, well, your contract says you're not allowed to moonlight. I thought, that's ridiculous. But the employer made it very clear, like, we need you here, and we need you all here, and if you're moonlighting, you're not as effective over here, and what's happening is you're taken away. And he said, but I need more money. And what he was saying is, I want a higher standard of living than what you're able to provide. And in essence, we would think it's kind of weird, but during that time, it made sense to, like, you're saying the standard of living I provide for you is not enough. Now, on a world scale, we may try to fight it and have the lawyer thing. But when it comes to God, we're serving God, and we should not moonlight by serving somebody else thinking I need something else besides what God can provide for me. No man can serve two masters. That's impossible. Because if you do, it's going to take away in order to do it in the best way you can, because you're limited. But furthermore, naturally, you will hold to the one, you will love the one, you will despise the other. The idea is that you will not give what you would give to one. You cannot do it. There is an impossibility of a complete entire loyalty between the two. And so this is what he's addressing here. And so he said, when it comes to you, Christian, don't worry because of your master. You have a good master. This is what he's telling us in verse 24. So that's why, based on your master in verse number 25, therefore, because of your master, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What do you mean for your life? Now, it doesn't mean like to be alive. Not necessarily. In fact, what he's talking about with your life here has to do with the way you live. And how do we know that? Because he's going to spell it out for you. In fact, the next few parts says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. You'll notice, for your life, what you shall eat. In other words, the things that life is made of. All right, your life is made up of a bunch of stuff. Some of the stuff you are made of is your decision-making of eating, of wearing clothes, or in drinking. You have to eat, drink, and wear clothing, right? And by the way, it doesn't even say shelter there. Just eat, drink, and be clothed. So anyways, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. It is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment. What he's telling us here is that the when it comes to your life, he said, don't be so worried about that, because we're so concerned about our clothes and our food and our drink, and with that, he's saying, like, life is more than those things. Now, practically speaking here, when the master is providing for us what we need, there's an aspect of a standard of living. Here's what this means on a number of levels. For one thing, there are things, decisions that you're going to make as a Christian that are not going to promote you above other people because of the fact that you are living by a certain set of standards that are Christian standards. For instance, there's a priority in regards to church attendance. We're faithful to that. Well, but if you work one more day, we'll pay you double time. Isn't that how Walmart started Sundays? In fact, when they first started opening on Sundays, nobody was open on Sundays, and they thought they could figure something out. And Waltons. Thank you, the Waltons. I knew it was like I was thinking Walgreens. I'm like, that's way off. The Waltons. When they started, the idea was to honor God, so they would only be open part of the day, and they would pay their employees double time. That's how it started. And then time and a half, and then time and 10%, and then normal time, and then mandatory Sunday work. Now listen, all of this has just trickled down, but as Christians, we're saying we're gonna make some decisions here. There's a requirement. There's certain things we won't do. You know, there's certain things that you could do what if you just started selling alcohol? What's the big deal? Listen, Christians, we shouldn't be doing it. The Bible says, woe to him, right? That is what? Give his neighbor a drink. The idea here is not like, oh, you're giving him water? No, you're talking about serving people alcohol. It says, woe to you for doing that kind of thing. Could you make more money? Sure you could. Absolutely you could. You know, if I were to order alcohol with my food, that would practically double sometimes the price of my meals, which means that 15, 20, 25% tip that you give, suddenly higher one, right? Which means they're making more for selling the alcohol. Now, here's the thing. You can do things like that. There's places that we will not go. There's things that we won't wear. There's things that we won't say, things we will not associate with, and that costs us things. And we say, well, but that's going to affect my standard of living. And all the time, Christians are getting away from that, saying, "Where I have to do that." And what's going to happen is our mind goes to the worry, the anxiety. And here's what's saying. You can just be faithful in doing what you're supposed to be doing. And if you're faithful in doing what you're supposed to be doing, your master will take care of you. And so here's when it comes to this worry and your anxiety, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? There is a tremendous amount of satisfaction in knowing that when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, your master will take care of you. Because that's a relationship he has towards you, is the one of master. And so he's addressing this idea of being alive, of course, and life is made of more of those things, and yet we're so worried about what I'm going to wear. Oh, that, you know what? That means that I'm going to have to buy cheaper clothes. My food may not be the best cuts of meat. My drink, well, can't I just drink water? That's not exactly what he's talking about. To get drink, that means you're having a little bit more excess. And what he's talking about is a little extra. You might not be able to drink some of that stuff that you used to drink. And now I'm just talking about, like, why? I'm talking about, like, juice or soda or whatever. It's like, hey, maybe you need to trim back into water because it's cheaper generally, although it's getting expensive. But the point is, in those things, life is way more of those things. And God will take care of those incidentals, by the way. So because of your master, don't worry. Number two, don't worry because of who your father is. Now, verse number 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they? Now, you'll notice that when it comes to those animals, the birds specifically, he's saying, look, they're not going out there and they're not building big storehouses for winter. God just takes care of them, and he says, your father. And it doesn't say God, it doesn't say master, he says your father. So now there's a relationship, a master. Now he's saying that relationship when it comes to God, he is your father. And he says, your father, your heavenly father in this passage of scripture. And he's saying that there's a priority to who you are. So when it comes to your worry, you are not just questioning your master's provision, you're questioning your father's care. Do you realize how big of a deal that is? Well, I hear occasionally questions of my affection and love for my children, periodically, from my children. And they'll say, well, Daddy just doesn't care. You know, there are certain things, like for instance, if one of my children loses a balloon, I'm actually really sympathetic about it. And this is purely because of experience. I remember my very first balloon. I really do. I remember I was actually 5 years old. And I say, you're five? Yeah, I was 5 years old, and I got a balloon, and I got it from the fair. I got a cowboy hat and a fair, and a balloon at the fair. I saw like rodeo stuff there, and we went back to the apartment we were living in at the time, and I came in, and I let go of my balloon. And I thought no big deals inside the house, but it went up to a vent, and it popped in the vent. I was devastated, and I still remember that feeling. So anyways, my kids lose a balloon, like, oh, it just kind of like rips that scab open again, my red balloon. And so anyways, I'm a sympathetic, but you know what? There's certain things that I'm not nearly as sympathetic about. It's like, I can't believe I just lost a little person. Like, you didn't even know you had it until I just told you to throw it away. And so I may not be as sympathetic. But the point is on that, there's a question, well, Daddy doesn't care. Now, here's the deal. Your father knows what you need. And there are times I will make my children do things that they don't necessarily want to do. Their job is not to be like, well, Daddy doesn't love me. He doesn't know that I need an extra 2 hours of sleep today. Like, yeah, I knew what we needed better here. You don't love me. You don't want us to stay up. No, it's bedtime, and it's better for you to go to sleep. This is what you need, and I want you to go to sleep. But this is good for you. This is needed. Oh, we have to sit and do these things. Yes, you're making us do chores. Yes, you're punishing us for doing us wrong. For doing wrong. Yes, because your father loves you. And here's the deal. When you go through things, you're thinking, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this or how this is going to work out. And you're worried. There's a question that you're having of your father's affection. He says, your heavenly father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, yeah, obviously God will take care of birds, but I don't know about this situation. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Okay, I'm really worried about getting taller. Now, when it comes to stature, you might be thinking, one day, I really hope to play in the NBA. I remember when LeBron James went pro. He was 18 years old or whatever. I realized, like, this guy looks old enough to be my dad. And I will never be a pro basketball player. I didn't even really like basketball that much. I mean, I enjoyed playing it, and I still enjoy playing it with people. But, I was never good at it. So, like, I knew I'd never be pro. But it finally hit me. All those things you grow up hearing, like, you can be anything you want to be. As soon as I saw that, I realized, no, I can't. It's never going to happen. And so, that being said, the idea here is that when it comes to things that we couldn't do and can't do, God knows your need. God knows what's there for you, and He knows how you are more valuable to Him than those things. And saying when it comes to stature, you're thinking, "Oh, I need more strength or height." And so, addressing the idea of a need here, the goal is not like, "Well, I want to be taller so I can be more handsome or tall, dark, and handsome." And that's not what He's talking about. When you have needs that you have, wouldn't it be great if you can add just some more strength to you, some more height to you, so you can do what needs to be done? Can't help you. It's not going to help you. Here's the thing. Wouldn't it be nicer if you were just like a giant? You can just like crush all those grapes in one foot, and then you're done with that job. Well, sure you could. But here's the thing. You'll never be able to by thinking about it. And so what's the point is like, why are you worried about it? Why are you worried about it? And so he's making a obvious question here that dad doesn't help. And he's already established the fact that you have a father that will take care of the need there. So don't question the father. Continue on a little bit here. With the next verse number 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? All right, I can't meet the need physically by thinking about it. Could I meet the need for raiment? Why am I worried or constantly keeping my mind on raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that verse 29, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. As much time as Solomon put into trying to look good, he would never look as good as how beautiful God made flowers. Fashion is a funny thing to me because I've had outfits, I'm like, man, that looks great. And then do you ever see that outfit again 10 years later in a picture? It's not as good as you thought it was. And so now, I mean, I don't know who here had it, but I'd imagine somebody here had the hair. In the 90s or 80s, the hair. You had the hair. It looks different. Did you have the hair too?
I had a big
That's great. That's great. All right. So anyways, with that, you work and you put your thought and you're worried. Does this look good? I mean, we're concerned about what people think, and said you're worried about that. That's your biggest concern, is how you appear. He said, let the Lord take care of it. So it says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Your Father wants to take care of those things. We rely on Him. By the way, when it comes to this, children are in a blessed place in life. When they're scared, the solution is not that they go and check the doors. Some kids do this kind of thing. I understand that. For the most part, kids don't go at night and check all the doors are locked. The alarm is set. No weird cars outside. They hear the noise. You know, when they hear the weird noise outside, they run to daddy. Right? But doesn't mean that it's not something scary, because daddy's supposed to take care of things. Now, daddy should try to take care of things. But the point is, in those things, they know where to go. When they're out of food, they're not like, all right, go grab the keys and jacket and off to get groceries. Daddy or mommy, we need more food, all right? This is what we need. I'm hungry. This is the idea. Your Heavenly Father knows. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, verse number, when he's teaching about asking and receiving, if you go down to verse number 9, and what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? This is the nature of your Heavenly Father to give to you, to provide for you. One last one. Number 3, don't worry because of your God. So we know you're not supposed to worry because of your Father. We're not supposed to worry because of your Master, and don't worry because of your God. Now, finishing off here, go down to verse number 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In verse number 33, he says what your priority should be. So he's giving you the solution. The solution to worry is a heart of faith. So if your heart then is, God, I want to do what you want to do, and it's scary and it's tough, but God, I'm going to do this looking to you, trusting in you, relying on you for how I'm going to be provided for, which how I'm going to be taken care of emotionally, how I'm going to be taken care of in all those needs, I'm going to rely on you, God. Seek first priority, not just on priority, but also in order of what you're doing first. I'm going to do what God wants. Isn't it amazing that the very first day of the week is Sunday, and we go to church the first day of the week because we seek God first. The Bible talks about giving. When you look at the example of the Old Testament, as far as the way they were supposed to, it was first fruits. It was the first of things. That's what you give to God first. You give Him the first day of the week. You give Him the first. Seek first the kingdom of God and it's God's kingdom. But instead, we're oftentimes more like 32, verse 32, where the Gentiles seek after all those things, all those other things, food and raiment and clothing. Isn't that what the world lives for? They live for food and for raiment. They look for that drink. They look for all those things. When you turn on television somewhere, the commercials are all about what you can get, the toys you can get, the clothes you can wear, the good times you can have, and the food you get to eat. That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. He said, the Gentiles seek after that. You be different. You seek God. That be your pursuit. If there was a commercial that God was putting out there, imagine what He would put. Commercial about soul. Have you been soul winning today? And here's the information about it. Imagine this is what's in store for you. Have you relied on God by faith for these things? There's a crown laid up for you. Are you looking forward to His coming? All these. This is what God's commercials would be, because this is what God's given us in the Scriptures. And He's saying, but the commercials that appeal to you oftentimes are the same commercials that appeal to the Gentiles. Now in this, what are you seeking? Are you seeking your kingdom instead of the kingdom of God? Are you seeking your kids over the kingdom of God? Are you seeking your calamities? And that's the last K sound I can think of. So with, not the calamity starts with a K, I know it doesn't. But with that, we're looking at all the things about us, our appearance, our clothing, right? So we have all those things that we're seeking after. Stop pursuing it like the Gentiles seek God. So verse number 34, therefore, verse number 32, verse 33, therefore, no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Here's an encouragement for you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You want some problems to worry about? Those problems. I can give you problems. In fact, I won't. I was reading some stuff about like food shortages and how bad everything's going to get, and the bacon crisis. You know, that's, yeah, it's a bacon crisis. That's my son, my daughter's like, what? All right, so anyways, with those things, we can be worried. We can be worried. But he's saying, no thought, no thought. Why? Because we're supposed to be focused on God. And he says, and to be worried is to demonstrate a lack of faith. The solution, ultimately, is not to worry about everything. The solution to worry is a heart of faith. Rely on your God. Rely on your Father. Rely on your Master. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, in all of that, this is easily spelled out. In fact, I love the way he's laid it out. Verse number 19, verse 34, you go through it. Like, wow, this is incredible. The structure of that's incredibly well laid out. It is. Practice of it is different. By the way, a child who is scared when they go to their father, does that mean it's not scary? No, it's just it's led them to where they need to go, right? Same idea here. It's not that things aren't scary. It's not that things aren't difficult. It's not that things aren't going to be challenging. We don't know the future. But the point is we go to our God, and so don't focus on that, and you instead allow your mind to focus on what God wants you to do. Seek first his kingdom. Say, all right, priority, I'm scared, but I'm going to do what you want, God. Same way our children obey. Sometimes my kids will say, well, I'm afraid. Got to do it. We just got to do it. Doesn't matter if you're afraid. I feel sad for the fact you're afraid, but we're still going to do what we have to do. We'll say in our household, we say a phrase very frequently, do what's hard. Do what's hard. Why? Because you still have to do what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Unfortunately, Christians are crippled by anxiety. And what Jesus is saying is don't put your thought on that. Put it on Jesus. That's what he's given to us. There was a story of a man who worried, had anxiety, worried constantly, and he hired a guy. He put an ad out, and a guy responded to this and said, I'm going to hire you. I'm going to pay you $1,000 a day to worry for me. He said, that's amazing. I'll do it. But the guy asked, How are you going to pay me? That's a lot of money, $1,000 a day. He said, well, that's something you can worry about. Now, the point on that is it's ridiculous. Nobody can take it except for God. God can take your worry. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given, the instruction you give us in the scripture that we would not have a heart of worry, but instead our heart would seek first you. Lord, I thank you for addressing our heart and what you provide for us was wonderful there. Lord, we're looking forward to what you will do and how you will provide. God, I know with this, I do believe this is an admonition that we need constantly, constantly. Lord, we know this truth, and I doubt that this is a truth that people have never heard before, maybe some, but I also know that this is something that we need constantly to be reminded of. So, Lord, we ask that you would provide that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and take our offering at this time. If you have any prayer requests, I encourage you to put it in our offering plate at this